Sì, quasi certo.
Well, about 5 months ago, we looked at the. We finished looking at the first epistle of Peter. And not many go straight on to the second epistle, because it is not an easy epistle at all, especially chapter 2. But I thought, why not? And decided to do it. But it does mean that Peter here doesn't spare at all. Yet at the same time, there are some of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. So here we are. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now that's a passage, and I'm not going to go through all that, but you can see some very, very beautiful thoughts there. That's why I say there's such a lovely passage as well. It's when we come to chapter 2 that we begin to notice things. Well, at the beginning, I thought I would look at... excuse me a moment. That I would look at the first few verses. I look at them in a rather hurried way to begin with, but we'll be very often returning. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and hath called us glory. And those verses, let me find the verses. That given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, the reason I'm going that far is that the big thing in Peter's mind now is the corruption in the world, and to escape that corruption. We're talking together every night today, and comparing the time when I started in the ministry and comparing it to now, both in the world and in places of worship. And the difference in both is phenomenal. The great decline showed its teeth in the churches in the 60s. And there was a progressive decline in worship, in appearance, in attitude in God's house. So that's when the great decline really showed its teeth, was in the 60s. There were some islands here and there that seemed to remain with an integrity of reverential worship. But generally speaking, that's when it began. Then it galloped away until we come to now. So in a way, it is appropriate that we look today at the corruption that is in the world and the lack of concern within the church. That's the position we are in. And so this epistle, as I said to you, is a very searching one and yet a very wonderful one at the same time. Simon Peter greets his readers as a servant and as an apostle. Now, why is he doing that? Because he has authority. An apostle was one who had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. And some say about Paul, well, he wasn't. Well, yes, he was, because he met him on the road to Damascus. So, in the Bible, we have a New Testament, those written by apostles, but not entirely so. For a long time, the Epistle of James and Revelation were not included. And for a long time, James. And I say, well, James is a brother of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But in the end, they decided that because of its spiritual content and its total harmony with Scripture, to include it. But it took some time. And this is what amazes me. See, I have a book at home called The Apocryphal New Testament. And what was not put in, there was the Gospel to the Arabs, the Gospel of Thomas, and others. And you can see by them that there is absolutely such a difference. But remember, these men came together in a superstitious age. And yet, by some remarkable way, the superstitious element does not appear in the Bible. And the quality of the spirituality of the books in the Bible far, far excel the others. In places, the others have some good points, but also they have some strange ones as well. I found it interesting reading because it confirmed to me then that God led these men to include these books. They did so carefully and spiritually. So then we have what we call the authority and the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. I think I referred the other day to a symposium that was held in the House of the Lord by a large group of evangelical Christians there, and I read each remark on the Bible. They were remarkable. It'd be worth reading out all of them here. But one I can remember: the Bible is God breathed. It is God's word and the only word for us. Now, it's amazing that in the higher courts that should be said. But after looking at it carefully, so they came to that conclusion. Now, what we have here then is an epistle that will stretch us a little. So don't blame me. It's the epistle and the work of God. Now then, we come to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, these are the people I am addressing, he said. I'm addressing those who have precious is valuable. I'm addressing those who have this valuable faith, or this priceless faith, like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So he said, I know who I'm writing to. I'm writing to believers. I'm writing to those who love our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he makes that quite plain. And it is right that he should do so, because people say, well, that's not for us. That's for unbelievers. They should pull the socks up, not us. It's not for us. But it is for the believer. Precious or valuable or priceless faith. God in them. Now then, faith towards God. It is a God-given thing. Now, I could spend a long time on that, but surely Sabbath ministry, we have enough of that in knowing that we are made regenerate. That is a work in the depth of the soul, in the unconscious. We are not aware of it. We do not know it's happening to us. But something happens, and the principle of death is removed, and the principle of life is put there, and the seed of life. And then begins the story of grace in our lives. You can be converted and not go to heaven if it is merely a human, I gave my heart to Jesus. But if it is a result of God working in your soul and putting life there that cannot be satisfied with anyone else but Christ, then most certainly you are an heir of glory. And there is a difference, and it shows itself in behavior sooner or later. Not that we should look critically at one another at all. Now, this faith appropriates the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we know that he paid the penalty for our sin on Calvary. And as far as we live up until then, our past, present, and future sins then are all forgiven. And then he robes us in the life of Christ. Now, I'm saying that deliberately because I want to make a point here that very often people say, there, I've arrived now, so if I sin, oh, it's covered. Well, you're not right. All is well. I'm all right because I'm saved. Well, yes, you are saved, but we have to look at that more carefully. This faith appropriates the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not self-righteousness. It's a very hard one to have to say to a person, and you know, I used to go down during student times around the churches, and lovely people, yes, lovely people, and I would talk to them always about the gospel. And they would say, well, we agree, they say. We love the church. And occasionally, I think once, I heard them say, we love our pastor. Actually, once. And we love the building. And we love the hymns. And we love preaching. And we do our best. And we give generously. And for collections, we give to them as well. Surely, what more can we do? We don't swear. We don't drink. We don't smoke. We don't go to a cinema. We don't do anything that the world will do. What more can a person do? And I would tell them, sadly, that doesn't count. And sometimes they'll be quite angry. Sometimes upset. Sometimes puzzled. I said, no, that's self-righteousness. Count the number of times you said, I. It's an act of grace. God saves you. He gives a gift of repentance and the gift of faith. And once we are clear on that, and this is actually very often resented, and it's a great pity. It's, you know, I say we might have the real, in coming to chapel, you might as well have the real thing as an artificial thing. You know, even though it hurts sometimes, it's well worth having the real thing. Now, this is a hymn that I'm going to use here. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, they aren't they? My glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Most certainly. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved through thee I am, from sins, sin and fear, and from guilt and shame. When from the dust of death I rise, to claim my mansion in the skies, in then shall there be all my plea, Jesus hath lived and died for me. Well, I've taken over well over 1,000 funerals, and that's a very minimal thing. The grave is so final. Death is so final. So it's a wonderful thing to say, up from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies. So we have here then a gospel which is God dictated, not a gospel that is man imagined or man twisted. It has to be from God. Now, the miracle of God's grace, his divine power, consider the power that sin has, the unwillingness of the sinner to give it up. And it is hard. Many come to the threshold of faith, you know, and they say, well, yes, maybe sometime, and turn away. I see this so many times. So many, many times, people come and see me in the little room, and they would say, yes, yes, that's right. I think about that. Fatal words. Fatal. That's all they do is think, not act on that. Now then, call upon the Lord whilst he is near. He is not at our beck and call. Every now and again, he draws near to a soul. And there can be that happening, you see, where a soul has listened with great interest and then becomes immune and doesn't hear it anymore. He's crossed that thin line from the mercy of God to the wrath of God. But the miracle of God's grace, his divine powerful, is stronger than the hold of sin, to bring us out of darkness into his grace, a heritage that is most wonderful. But we are then on the threshold of a new life. Number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now read that a little more carefully. According as his divine power, that's God's, hath given unto us, assure me, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain unto that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now he enables us to live to the glory of God. Now, a point here now. You see, you'll find this in many of the epistles as well. Supposing I don't use this power. He's given me here, he says, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not all things for my pleasures and my enjoyment or that. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. So his power is given towards a godly life. And that's quite clear. So if I'm saying, but I want power to do this, that, or the other, well, you can ask for his help. But his power is promised to you if it is to grow in grace, to overcome a sin, to follow him. But supposing I say, well, yes, I agree. I know. But my sin is very strong. And then somebody says, don't worry. Don't worry. All your sins are forgiven. Yes. But what we forget, and it's true the New Testament, we're accountable. We're not accountable for the past. We are completely forgiven. But he says, the life now you have is another life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So now, the life that I live now, and to overcome this, that, and the other, I have grace from God to overcome. Supposing I have something very easy, that's not nobody may feel uncomfortable, that you had a very sharp tongue. Plenty of people do, don't they? A very sharp tongue. And then you say, I'm saved now. But you go on every now and again exercising your sharp tongue and breaking the hearts of many. You're accountable. Now then, why? Well, there is a day called, not only the day of judgment, another. Listen to these. This is a lengthy one. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. That's you, it's myself. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What's that? The gospel. Saved, sins forgiven. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Your only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ himself. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, declared, before all heaven shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which is built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, do you see what he's saying there? If you continue in sin, after you have been forgiven, and you're in a state of grace, and you haven't availed yourself of the power of God to curb your tongue, or your mind, or your actions, you're accountable. What you've been building on the foundation of Christ, was it precious stones or was it wood, hay, stubble? And so it will be tried. And we will all have some rewards. And we will all have some rebukes. Now, what we forget, you see, and I'll show you an easy way out after, which is a great shame. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, now Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, what is being told here is this, that it is true that we are saved, and one saved, saved forever. But then you live a life of grace. And there arose many people saying, ah, well, I'm all right. Oh, all right, I've bad temper today, but I'm all right. All right, I hurt somebody today. I said something I didn't want to hurt my enemy, so I didn't bother. I'm all right, I'm saved. Yes, you are. But you have to stand before all heaven and receive a rebuke or a reward. We are accountable for our Christian life. Many people, and you find Paul saying about it, God forbid, some say, because now we have grace, let's sin more to have more grace. And he says, God forbid, don't talk like that. The grace of God is costly. The grace of God is beautiful. So when you are recipients of the grace of God, use it. He gives you all things pertaining life and godliness. So if we make no effort to forgive, or if you take no effort to stop being offended, then we are accountable. It doesn't matter whose fault it was, we are accountable for our failure. We're still saved. We're still saved. But what it does make do, and see what why the old people were so much better than we are, they were very aware of God and very aware that they wanted to make their calling and their election sure. And so they did so by living circumspectly, by living in a way that is well-pleasing in the sight of God. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things. There's no limits. Lord, I can't. They've hurt me. I can't. They've hurt my children. I can't. You can. Or rather, you can't, but he can in you. Do you see the full picture? Do you see it? It's very, very wonderful. It makes us very careful of our words and what we say. Or if we fault find us, we all have faults. Don't think you haven't or I haven't. I got plenty. The one who calls us enables us. Now, this call is a call to holiness. Now, there's another problem then, and that was that they didn't think it was a call to be moral, that immorality didn't matter. So long as you believed in your mind and your heart embraced it, you could go on enjoying the things that the world did then, and they had terrible things. And there are a few teachings out. It was called antinomianism. So many forms of it. New Covenant theology is one. They believe, so long as they believe in their mind, they are selective. They dismiss the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments. They're dismissive of most verses and are selective in what they believe. What we call cherry-picking verses that are nice and sweet. Then this new Calvinism, which is even more dangerous because it is so thoroughly Calvinistic. And you read their books, and I've seen good people with those books there. You better get rid of them, because they put a false front to a very different kind of worship and lifestyle. And you would be shocked, if you are familiar with the great writers, how many have fallen into this of late. Now then, he has given us all things. Lord, so I can do it then. Yes, you can, my child. Will I find it difficult? You'll find it very difficult. But if you ask for help, you will not find it difficult. You'll find grace coming into your heart, and you'll find that you love where you could not love, and you can forgive where you could not forgive, and when you become humble instead of proud. What the Lord that require of you, that he do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Not to pontificate our knowledge. The knowledge of God. We have a knowledge of God, of his redemption. And this is a very wonderful thing. And of this calling. Glory and virtue. These belong to Christ. It's the opportunity to share this virtue. Now, this is a moral excellence we have now. It is a holy calling. So in a way, you know, there is a worldly statement, life begins at 40. Well, I don't know. So they say. But life begins with grace. Life begins the day he had mercy upon you. And it's a new life. The day of judgment, you're safe. The terrors of the Lord, of God, With me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. So I'll not go to hell, and I will go to heaven. But your account of that, a new life, new power, new abilities, so you can't get away with it. That's what he's saying. Now the mystery of God's grace, whereby given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of the divine nature. Now listen to this, that he might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, like we say in the family sometimes, see a little baby, well, he looks like his father. There's a resemblance. And there should be in us a resemblance of Christ. A resemblance. I don't say suddenly we have to be good looking or something like that. No. But you can see the beauty of Christ. They are well practiced in forgiving. They're well practiced in taking no offense. Dr. and Mrs. Lloyd-Jones' favorite verse, when they had problems and difficulties, there's a psalm, Psalm 119. Great peace have they which love thy law. And listen to this. And nothing shall offend them. Think of that. Think of a church like that. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Ah, but I don't agree with everything. And nothing shall offend them. A Christian is a partaker of the divine nature. John puts it like this. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He does not mean absolved, but there's a union in Christ. In 1 Peter 4:3, he says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ, Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may gladly also with him, and ye may be glad also with him with exceeding joy. Now, saying here is this, when we are partakers of his suffering, not of the suffering of Calvary, but of the suffering that is inevitable for the church as here on earth, we are not going to be popular. We are not going to be acceptable. And so we are partakers of the share of suffering of the church, which is ours. In 1 Peter 5:1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Not only are you a partaker of the suffering of the church, but you will also be a partaker of glory of Christ. You don't take away from his glory, but you are a partaker somehow on the perimeter. We are now able to grieve God. We are now able to please God. What shall we do? What shall we do? I can't please him. Yes, you can. I grieved him. Seek his forgiveness. You have the grace. You have all power pertaining life and godliness. You are without excuse. So he gives us that life to live. Then lastly, very quickly, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these he might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escaped something. We escaped the mindset of the world. We escape the ambitions of the world. We escape the violence of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We belong to him. And we react and behave in a way the world cannot understand unless God gives them grace. But when this grace comes, it is the most remarkable thing. Imagine the power of a Christian, however ordinary or old or frail or whatever he is, but has learned to exercise grace, where by nature it would be anger. Learn to exercise love, where by nature it will be sarcasm or a cruel statement, where by nature we are like that, but we have a new one. We are new. We have a new life. We don't belong to hell. We belong to heaven. But there is a day of Christ. This day is not the day of judgment, where we say the terrors of law. It's not that one. He says, my children who have lived on this earth, who have been given grace of forgiveness of sins, come one by one, every thought, every action, every attitude. That does not mean we cannot have an opinion, but it does mean that we react in a way of grace. Now, can you see what I mean? This is some epistle, and it links with parts of other epistles that are so powerful. Doesn't it make the life of a Christian an exciting one? Where you can say, I can. You couldn't. I know I couldn't. But I can. So what Lloyd-Jones said about this particular teaching was, he said, don't go home saying, oh, I'm going to have a lot of rebukes. Well, that won't help you. Go home and say, I'm going to collect as many rewards as I can to love and to give and to forgive. So not dwelling on the rebukes I deserve and will get, but rather concentrating on the rewards of those who do not grieve God, but please God and delight to live to the glory of God. Now that's only the beginning of this epistle. Finish there.